We've been studying for a good while in 1 John, and we're getting close to the end of that. We're zeroing in on 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 tonight. We'll have a couple of parts on verse 13, and then we'll wrap up the remainder of the chapter as the Lord permits. We'll read this one verse, and then I'll take you on a little journey. Verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." I'm going to make a statement, and then we're going to take a little trip around through the Trinity to see what each of those persons of the Trinity say about this particular topic. The statement that I want to make to start with is simply this: the only salvation that the Bible knows is eternal. The only salvation that the Bible speaks of or knows is eternal salvation. The Bible presents a permanent salvation. It does not give us a salvation that's full of holes. Question: can a person once saved become lost? There are two different schools of thought on that. The position that we take here is that the answer is no, that a person once saved can never become lost. The other side of that are those that would claim that you can lose your salvation, and they would support that view with about 100 different scriptures that, if you stand them alone, would look very nice. We're going to look at some of those, but not tonight. We're going to look at the authentic first, and then we'll look at the counterfeit second. Okay? So we want to provide for the authentic first, and then we'll take a look at some of the counterfeit claims as we get into next week. Scripture clearly affirms the fact that we are protected by the power of God through faith in our salvation. Assurance of salvation and eternal security are not the same thing. The passage that we're reading tonight in verse 13 is talking about assurance of eternal life. This is an assurance passage. This is not an eternal salvation passage. In fact, it tells us that 1 John tells us how we can be assured of our salvation. Okay? So it's an epistle of assurance. This is one of the cornerstone verses of the letter here, and it is an assurance verse that we're looking at. Security, eternal security, is the bedrock. That is the bedrock upon which pillars stand, which support the assurance of our salvation. Okay? The bedrock is fact. The bedrock is solid. The foundation has to come from an assurance of God's Word, and then built upon the assurance or the fact of God's Word, we have pillars that stand up. These pillars that stand up support us in our assurance of salvation. Eternal security and assurance of salvation are two very different things. One is a fact upon which the others are built. Okay? And if we get the foundation wrong, then we're going to build on something that's wrong. And assurance will not be able to be had. You have to build those pillars on something that does not move. The one thing that does not move is God's Word. He is true, and every man can be a liar. Okay? So we build on the foundation, the assurance of God's Word, pillars that support our assurance of salvation. We're going to get into that a little more in the next lesson that we have before us. The pillars of our assurance are very simple things. There's about four of those pillars that we can group things into. First of the pillars that stand on the assurance of God's Word and eternal security of God's Word is Christ. And that supports us in our assurance of salvation, knowing who He is, what He did, where He came from, what He means to us, having a personal relationship with Him. Another of the pillars that are built on the truth of God's Word that support the assurance of our salvation is faith. Faith. Faith has to stand on fact. If there is no fact, then there is no faith. Faith cannot stand alone. You can't get faith out of thin air. Faith has to be hung to something. Faith has to stand on something. And the faith that we have, which leads to the assurance of our salvation, stands on the surety of the Word of God. The revelation of God, you see. Well, who God has revealed Himself to be, we exercise or respond to that by faith, which gives us an assurance of the salvation that we have. A third of the pillars that we have that stands on the fact of eternal security is obedience. Time and time in the book of 1 John, it tells us that we will do those things that the Lord has commanded us to do. Not because we have to, but because we get to and because we have the relationship and these things work out. So we have the pillar of Christ, we have the pillar of faith, we have the pillar of obedience. And then we have and 1 John talks about it a lot here, and we've talked about it several times, the pillar of love. Okay? The pillar of love. And all of these need to be in place, and they will undergird our assurance if we have all of these things in their proper place. If we love our brethren as we should, if our faith is based on that eternal security, we are locked into the foundation there, then we will love as we're supposed to love. We'll love the brethren, we'll love our enemies, all of the above. If we're locked in the way that we should, that pillar will stand firm of obedience, and we'll want to do what the Lord wants us to do. We'll not have to have rules and regulations. We'll have those written on our heart, and we'll be working those things out, and that will assure us in our faith, you see. When these pillars are missing, it does nothing to the foundation of eternal security. It matters not whether the pillars are there or not. Eternal security is eternal security. And the Bible knows of nothing other than eternal security. Okay? So, our assurance can be wobbly depending upon whether or not we're working on the pillars, whether we are engaged with the truth and having an undergirding of these things in our relationship with the Lord. Okay? So, the pillars stand on a foundation of biblical authority, on the authority of God's Word that proclaims the eternal security of every true believer. God intends for Christians to be sure of their salvation. That's what He intends. That we all be certain of our salvation, because faith doesn't feed on thin air, it feeds on facts. Faith can't stand apart from facts. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These are facts that we base things on, you see. I cannot base my salvation on the works that I'm doing. It has no part in my salvation. It has no part in that, but it has a part in my assurance of my salvation. As I work out the relationship that I have with the Lord, it will assure me of my salvation if I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. But it has no part in the base. That's a gift. That is solid. That's a fact that is already established before anything that I've done. You're not saved apart from facts or in spite of facts, but because of the facts that the Lord has laid out for us. What facts? Well, let's take a look at a few tonight. We're going to look at the facts of salvation from the standpoint or from the viewpoint of the Godhead, the Trinity. We'll look at look at those things that have the Son in view. We'll look at those things that have the Father in view and the Holy Spirit as well, that form that authority, that form that fact bed from which eternal salvation arises. Okay, so first of all, we're going to take a look at God the Son. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to take a lot of running around in the Bible tonight. Romans chapter 8, we'll start here. In Romans chapter 8, this is a very familiar passage. We'll begin looking at verse 31. The first that I want to zero in on in this passage is verse 34. But we have, beginning in verse 31, 32, and 33 there, we have questions. And the questions are answered in verse 34. And then, and 35 and following after that, the questions that were answered in 34, there's declarations that come out of that, okay? Declarations to the answer that is given here. Now, you also have to understand that we have 8 chapters that have come before this that have built and built and built and built and built and built and built to bring things in its time to the place where we find ourselves now. We'll get into some of that in just a moment. So, first of all, let me read the answer, and then we'll read the questions, and then we'll read the declarations afterward. Verse 34 is the statement. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Now listen, when it says Christ that died, you have to understand that in the first 7 chapters here and all the way up to where we are now, he has covered the death of Christ and what it means and what it does and where it came from and all of the particulars of that. So when we get over here to chapter 8 and he says that he died, it's not just that he died, it is all that is wrapped up in the death, okay? It is the totality of everything that has been taught to this point about the death of Christ, and that's all rolled into one and stabbed into the answer right here in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's the answer. Here's the questions. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Remember that we're talking to the church here. This is not to everybody. These are the people that have made a profession of faith, okay? Let me first say this too, as we're talking about this profession of faith, by the way. There ain't nobody in this room that can know whether you're saved or not but you. You are the only one that knows about you. And so many times we get to thinking and putting all kinds of things out here with people about, well, they were and then they weren't. And then, you know, they did this and so they must be and all. You don't know anything. You don't know nothing about nobody but you. You can't be sure of anybody but you. And it's about you that you need to worry about, okay? And so when we're talking about these things and it's saying this stuff here, it's talking about true believers. It's talking about those that claim to have and do in fact have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so this is who he's talking about, true belief, the bedrock of everything in here. It's not talking about the nuances of, well, they were with us and then they left and all this. We're going to get into that. That's 100, about them 100 verses that I talked about to start with and what those things are talking about and what circumstances those are under. You can't let certain things just stand by themselves out there and build a theology off of it. There's reasons that certain people left and some were with us and now they're no longer with us and all of these circumstances and things that are taking place. But the bedrock is there ain't but one person that you can know for sure that is saved, and that is you. So many times when I ask people about a testimony or listen to testimonies, I have this thought in the back of my mind. Who are they trying to convince by the testimony that they're giving? Are they trying to convince somebody? Are they trying to convince me? Are they trying to convince the Lord that this testimony that they're giving is true. They're trying to convince themselves. It's almost as though people are trying to convince somebody that they have this, have something here. You see, a salvation testimony is not about me trying to convince myself or convince the Lord or convince the preacher that I've got what I've got. It is about relating a settled thing. It's about relating something that is settled. There is a confidence that comes when we relate something that is settled. And when I hear testimonies and people do it almost like a question of whether or not that this is real, that automatically puts an antenna up for me. Okay? We should be relating a settled thing in our salvation. It's settled. And so, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Then we have the answer here. He died. He rose again. He makes intercession for us. These are the answers. Okay? Then we have declarations that come out of that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That is a huge ask right there. Who is going to separate us from the love of Christ? And when we get into these doctrinal edges as we go down through here in just a few minutes, you're going to see that there ain't nobody that can separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, can that do it? Can distress, can persecution, can famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, power, present, things to come, height, depth, any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, he's the source of the declarations. He's the answer to the questions in the first part. And two things are pointed out in the answer there. Two things that need to be looked at. The first of the things that we see here is that Christ died. And what that's talking about is the totality of everything that has come for seven chapters now. The fact that he's our substitute. The fact that he is our redeemer. The fact that he is our justifier. All of these things are rolled up into the death, into the fact that he died. Okay? This is not just one little term that talks about one little aspect of him no longer breathing. This is talking about the totality of the reason why he's no longer breathing and what that was no longer breathing and what that actually meant. And so it's what's behind the statement, things that have already been established. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is balled up in he died. Okay? He died. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Being justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God. Okay? Not that we might have it someday, that if we stick with it long enough, if we hang tough, if we persevere, any of those things, it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did that come about? Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So all of this is the totality of all these things that we bring forward into the 34th verse of the 8th chapter. Christ has removed the barrier. Okay? With that death, he has removed the barrier that separates man from God. Holy of holies, God. Holy on that side. The holy place on this side is man's place. Sin on one side, holiness on the other side. God on one side, man on the other side. And on the cross of Calvary, that veil was rent from top to bottom, rent in two, opened up. A way was made for man and God to be reconciled, for the two to become one, if you will. All right? For the two to become one there. So we have man's sin on one side, God's holiness on the other side. That was torn in two by Christ on the cross, and that allowed God the freedom to justify us and to declare us righteous through faith in Christ. Go to Hebrews for just a moment, if you will. We studied this a while back. I'll remind you of it. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, what? Eternal redemption for us. All of these things talk about that foundation that is sure. Now listen to me. We're talking about, I got saved in 42 and, you know, that's pretty much that. I'm not at that point conferring upon that individual. You have eternal redemption. I'm not putting that on you. I'm listening to your profession, but the only one I can know about is me. Okay? I'm the only one I can know about. There's only one salvation. There's only one eternal redemption. There's only one method. There's only one process. There's only one program. There's only one way for that to take place. And what you're saying and what you're talking about, I don't know if we're even talking the same language, okay, with just what I just heard right there. I don't know if we're even on the same page in the same book from that. So, we have to be careful about what we assign to people and what we assign to these things, you see. There is one salvation. Whether you got it or not, I don't know. There may be some pointers, and we'll look at those a little bit later. Eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, here it is, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This eternal redemption and all of these things and the believing on that purges your conscience, you see. It's a purging that takes place now, not later. It is a shot that is administered at that point. Go to verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All of those are done deals. Those are straight, for they're not conditional. This is not conditional stuff, conditioned upon what may come after. This is what happens. This is the initialization of this of that salvation. Go to Hebrews 10. Take a look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There's not going to have to be a second one for anybody. This is one. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. There it is. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever again. Eternal. Okay? Them that are sanctified. Those that are saved. So we're again talking about the eternality of the work of Jesus Christ in putting the foundation together according to the Word of God. So, Christ's death is the one and only acceptable sacrifice for all time. Christ died as the substitute, the only redeemer that there ever was, ever will be. Second thing that says in verse 34 there is that Christ is risen and that he's seated at God's right hand. This is important because he's interceding for us right now today. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's talking about the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ right there. There is a salvation in that beginning part of salvation, but then which was affected and which was brought about by his death. But it's his endless life that keeps us. It's the death of Christ that brings us into that salvation, but it's life that keeps us in that salvation. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Hebrews 9, verse 24, let me add this to that. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his current role, which is seated in the heavenlies. John chapter 17, 24. John 17 and verse 11. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given to me, that they may be one as we are. Romans chapter 8. Verse 34. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. His work as an advocate assures our eternal security. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Huh? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, we're going to mess up, but we have an advocate with the Father, and he keeps us in that salvation, you see, and in his role as the intercessor there. The present ministry of Jesus in glory has to do with the eternal security of those on earth who are saved. Let me see here. Yeah, we've already picked that up. Jesus Christ died to get me saved, but he lives to keep me saved, all right? Hebrews chapter 5, let me see if we've been over here. Oh, yeah, we haven't. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He became the author of eternal salvation. Does that say that he's the author of temporary salvation? I don't think it does. It says he's the author of eternal salvation. That's the only salvation Scripture knows anything about. It's eternal salvation. So, we looked at the role of God the Son in this matter of eternal security. Let's take a look at God the Father for just a moment. Now, remember, salvation depends on God. God brings it to pass, not us. Nothing, not even our sins, can stop salvation by grace through faith in His Son. Because the demands of holiness have been satisfied by the death of Jesus Christ, we can be justified. Ephesians chapter 1. You knew I was going here. You just wondered when. Ephesians chapter 1. Look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. This abiding situation in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's that love thing again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's God the Father, accepted in the Beloved, which is the Son. Wherein He hath made us accepted in His Son. Beloved talks again about love that the Father has for the Son, and that we are immersed, that we are placed, poked into that love in Christ. And so that the love that He has for Christ and the love that He has for us are as believers, are synonymous, okay? Synonymous and inseparable at that moment. You can't separate us from Christ and keep everything in place. You can't part those out. When you're in, you see. And that's what he's getting at with all of that. So we're kept for the sake of the Son. Believers are in His Beloved, and that's where God's love abides, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what he says over in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hebrews chapter 12 adds to the work of the Father here. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That points out that the Father's work of discipline proves we're still sons even when we sin. It proves the point that even when we sin, we are still sons. We're not cast out. We're not thrown out of His salvation. He doesn't disown us. In other words, He just simply disciplines us. And that's an important distinction that we need there. Nothing or no one is greater than the Father, which means nothing or no one can defeat God's purpose to save us or remove us from His love and or remove us from His care. 1 Corinthians chapter, let's see, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start with a very familiar passage in 17 and move from there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You recognize that this is talking to a church that was a messed up church. Huh? This is one messed up church right here that he's talking to in all of this. And he's reminding them that when you're in, you're in. You're in. You've been reconciled. And we have been, by virtue of that reconciliation, been given a ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Important pieces there. Let me go back to Romans in our passage in 8. And go back right before the passage that we just read and pick up one verse in verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That is a very important statement right there, because it's all in the present tense. It's all in what took place at the moment of salvation. All of these things took place the moment that a person came into salvation. What happened? He called, they were justified, and glorified. Now, glorification in the process is going to come when the rapture occurs. When the rapture occurs, we'll get a glorified body. When the Lord comes to meet us, we will get a glorified body. But as Paul's talking about it here, he's saying at the moment of salvation, that is already a done deal. So if you've got 100 years in the space between your salvation and the time that the Lord comes, He already sees you as being glorified for the entirety of that time frame, you see. You don't have to earn nothing. You don't have to work nothing through and all of that. The moment you're saved, He sees you as glorified, you see. That's a done deal with all of that. So, interesting the way that that works out. John 10. You knew I'd wind up here at some point too, didn't you? Verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, inseparable. Well, that not only puts us in Christ, but that also puts us in God. Okay? That puts us all together in one big happy family. Right there, through salvation, which is in eternal. Let's take a look at God the Spirit in the time that we have left. First thing that the Holy Spirit does is He regenerates the believer. One of my favorite verses, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs, not we should someday become, but that we should be made heirs according to the hope of what? Eternal life. We are now heirs of eternal life, is what that is getting at, by virtue of the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. regeneration, the imparting of the Holy Spirit makes us new creatures. We already talked about that. That's never going to change. It's His work regardless of what we do. At physical birth, I am the son of my father. I am Jack's son. But at spiritual birth, I become the son of my father at that moment by virtue of being regenerated at that precise moment. So, regeneration, first work of the Holy Spirit. Next work of the Holy Spirit is He baptizes a believer into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Five, six, and seven. First Corinthians 12. Looking at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So now, it's not only talking about us being in Christ, who's in God, and we're all into that, but it's also talking about all of us that are believers that are lumped together in that one great big happy family, one great big body at that moment as well. So being many as are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Go to Galatians for a moment. We'll add this to that. Galatians 3. Verse 26. For you're all the children of God by faith, that's believers, for you are all believers, the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Not a drop of water in that, by the way. That's talking about spirit baptism right there. Okay? We are baptized into Christ. That's a spirit baptism that we're talking about. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. We become, in this relationship, we become bone of His bone. We become flesh of His flesh. And this is what's talked about being having the believer baptized into the body of Christ. The next thing that we look at with the Holy Spirit's work and the work of eternal security is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Familiar passage here in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? There's an indwelling that takes place at the moment of salvation, and it's permanent. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He seals the believer. What's the day of redemption? The day of redemption is again the rapture. The day where we meet the Lord. We're sealed until the Lord comes for us. Okay? So again, it's talking about whatever time there is from day one of your salvation till the time that the Lord comes to get us. We are sealed until the day of redemption there. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Verse 22. Let's go back. verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So again, talking about that sealing, and the down payment is in there, and we'll be there until the day of redemption. So on the authority of God's Word, the fact is, a saved person can't ever be lost. The only salvation in the Bible is eternal salvation. If we can be lost after being saved, then our sins were not purged. All the things that we've looked at and read today are nots. They're not done deals if it's not an eternal salvation. We're not perfected by one offering if we can lose our salvation. If we can lose our salvation, God's going to remember our sins and iniquities again when He said that He will remember them no more. I mean, there's so many things and so many stuff that, things that we've even looked at here already tonight that that can't be undone. Yeah, you can't put a genie back in the bottle in some of this right here. Okay, once it's done, it's done, and there's no part of it. Once you're baptized, immersed into the body, you can't amputate that part of the body. You can't cut that off now. It is one. It's a unit that is talked about as we come in there. You can't unseal what's been sealed. And so all of these things just add up over and over again. We can't be unjoined to what we have been joined to. Remember in John 3:16, one of the simplest verses out there, eternal security verse right there. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's eternal security verse right there. All of these things, when you believe, it is for eternity. It is. It looks like it might be going to last, if that's the case. If we could be lost after salvation, then we can't be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in us, we'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can't be confident of that if we can be lost after we're saved. You see, eternal security is unshakable ground. It is unshakable ground. There is no other salvation talked about in Scripture. Okay? There is only one salvation, and it is eternal. It is everlasting in its scope. And that stands on the authority of the Word. Now, our assurance of salvation, that's entirely different. Entirely different from that, okay? And again, you're the only one that can know whether you are or you aren't. And but when God saves, it's eternal. It's never going to change. It never, ever, ever, ever will. Our assurance, which is talked about in verse 13 over here, is fickle at times because of the relationship that we have at any given moment with the Lord. When we're not conducting ourselves in light of the truth of Christ and what He's done in that pillar, and responding to the facts that the Word is giving us, the authority that the Word has placed out there, if we're not responding to those facts as we should be, if we're not obeying what the Lord would have us to do and to be, if we are not loving like we should be loving all of the people that are around us, it will affect us in our relationship with Him, and assurance can be a fleeting thing. Listen to me. I know I'm saved, but there's days I don't feel it. Okay? There's times that I don't feel that because the pillars are a little shaky with some of these things. I'm not disciplined enough at times and get off over into things that I shouldn't be and lose my cool about stuff and this and that and the other and all of those. But see, I know me. And I know where I started, okay? So I can't go any lower than that. I'm not going to go any lower than the foundation. I'm eternally secure, okay? And whenever I have to go back through and take stock and examine, that's why Scripture keeps telling us, take your stock, examine yourself, get back to the basics with all of this stuff. And when I get back to that point, I say, okay, I know that's settled. I know that's settled. Now what's missing? I'm having trouble here, so I need to get my pillars back where they need to be. I got to get my eyes back on the Lord, because help, I'm save me, Lord, I'm drowning. I'm going down. I need to get my eyes back on the Lord. I need to respond to what He's teaching me. Is He not teaching me anything? Then it may be because I'm not in the book. And I'm not getting anything because I'm not there working at it. I'm not there looking at it. I'm not there feeding on the things that I need to be feeding on. And if I'm feeding on it, then there's a response that's required, which buoys me and gives me confidence in what's taking place, and I get to see God's hand moving and doing, and as I'm obeying and as I'm doing that, and I'm loving you and keeping my eyes where I'm supposed to be, then I'm filled filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with the love of God. I'm filled with His presence, and everything's rocking along real nice and real smooth. I'm assured of my salvation in that case, you see. I've got it. I've got it. But sometimes I just don't feel like it. Okay? So this is what he's getting at here in the 13th verse. I'm writing these things so you get the pillars up. Okay? And he gives us all the pillars here in 1 John. I'm writing this so you can go back and take a look at all these things and make sure that everything's where it's supposed to be and examine your life. Are you loving people like you ought to be loving everybody? Well, then there's no wonder that you're not, we don't have a good relationship here. It's no wonder. And if you're not there, then you're not obeying something. If you're not obeying something, it's because you're not in there digging around and looking and seeing and responding to what it is. And do you even really remember who I am? In the first pillar of this thing, do you even remember who I am and what I want to be for you? What I've done for you? And so sometimes we have to go way back down to the pillar, on the pillar situation, before we can go back over to that last one, which is love. Okay? So there it is with eternal security. The Bible only knows of one thing. Those two are very different, and that's what our Arminian friends concentrate on. When they're talking about you can lose your salvation, they're concentrating on the fact that assurance of salvation can be fleeting because we are not in the relationship as we should be. Okay? It will never affect the foundation, which is eternal security, ever. If you have that, that's the only salvation the Bible ever talks about. Everlasting, eternal, all of these things. There's never a temporary in any of that. So we're going to take a look a little bit next week at some of the Arminian arguments that are out there. And then I just want you to categorize those. There's about 9 categories of things that are out there that can be put into places that we need to take a look at, and so that we understand what it's talking about. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about losing your fellowship is what those are basically talking about. And we're going to look at a few just to get an example of that, and then we'll move forward. Okay? Everybody good?
Yes.
Yo.
I was just thinking we get faint and weak when we don't eat our meals.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Everybody still all right? That's good. So if I asked you if you're saved, are you going to try to convince me? Try to convince yourself? Try to convince the Lord? Or are you going to relate a settled fact? Because it's something that needs to be settled. Okay? And if there's doubts, take a look at the pillars. Are the pillars in place? And if the pillars are in place, then maybe it's the foundation that's a little rocky for you in that. All right? Okay, let's stand for prayer and we'll be done. 5 minutes early, you get a bonus tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as the Church of the Living God. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to see, Lord, how wonderful your provision is for the eternal salvation of your people. And I pray, dear God, that we might serve and work and move and have our being from a good solid footer of salvation instead of wondering and wobbling and wavering and hoping, Lord God, that everything's going to turn out in the end. Lord, help us to have a settled situation with that salvation that we can build on the proper foundation of the authority of God's Word. Now, Lord, dismiss us from this place with a heart and a mouth ready to crow about what you've done for us. Lord, that we might relate a settled truth, for we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.